Okay, so we're just starting out talking about the goal of discipleship, which is becoming more like Jesus, which is sanctification. For this. Okay, so how's that going for you? In your personal life, how sanctified are you? I said 2 weeks ago, so you can tell me how holy you are today. I don't know.
I think it can be awful frustrating. So I see this with my oldest son. Mm-hmm. If he can't pick something up and do it right away, he gets discouraged and he doesn't want to do it.
Mm.
It, I think, can be very frustrating for us to realize that sanctification is a lifelong
mm-hmm.
walk,
right?
Not a 1 week or 1 month. And I'm reminded really frequently that just as I see myself getting incrementally better at some things in my Christian walk, mm-hmm. the Lord will bring forth more things that I am in need of
right.
practice on. So I think that one thing that's come to my mind recently is just, I think, prayers for diligence and discipline in that,
mm-hmm.
It would be very easy. It can be very easy to get discouraged, but you have to understand that to make incremental gains in certain areas and then have more things come up is kind of part of it.
Mm-hmm.
We can't do it by ourselves, and that's okay. It's the mission is to continue to strive for and task for improvement.
Right.
I think it kind of going along with what you said, it is neat to see that, like, how overwhelming would that be if God showed us everything at one time?
Yeah.
What's wrong with us? So, yeah. I feel like the kindness of the Lord to bring it to us a little more slowly.
It's funny, it always comes right at the time when you start to feel like you have achieved some growth.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That you're humble.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And kids are good.
Really
kids
doing
are
good.
That's how it is for me.
Yeah. And kids are really good at humbling you, right? So I said there are four older boys. There were two of them are pretty easy to parent, and the other two, if we would have had just those two, we would have thought we were awesome parents, right? But the other two kept us very humble. So it's a good mix.
I'm sure you can appreciate this too, because I've talked to Michael Thorson about my boys before, and one of the comments he's made, he's right, is they're really good boys. It's when you get them together. I don't know if you've ever had my two together.
Yeah.
But
and that's what you have them all
that's,
the time.
That's what's quite together. Humbling, yes.
Yeah. Yep. Well, the old ad is one boy is one boy, two boys is half a boy, and three boys is no boys. My dad used to say that. That's true. So this is a pretty accurate description. So then, when you start discipling someone, especially someone who's come out of maybe they weren't raised in a Christian home, they come out of a pretty rough background. And you can see there's a lot of blatant things going on. And then we get kind of shocked sometime when they go revert back to it, right? Which I think happens more often than not. And it's a hard road. But it's like when you see the graphs and there's a lot of ups and downs, but you hope that the trend is upward is what you want to see. And there's a saying I've heard here somewhat recently about we tend to overestimate how much we can accomplish in a day and underestimate how much you can accomplish in a year. You ever think of that? You get up in the morning, got all these things I want to do. I don't get half of them done. But when I look back over a year, or when I was at work, every month you have to meet with your boss. I'd have to meet with my boss and kind of go over what I'd accomplished for the month. And so I try to keep track of day by day. And when you get down, you sort it down by a month, or especially when you look back on a year at performance review, it's like, hey, I actually accomplished some things where it didn't really feel like it on a day-to-day basis. So And I think that's true about life. And when you're looking back at your kids, you can look back how much your children have changed in a year, how much they've matured in a year. And sometimes you're kind of surprised, or sometimes you get to that point, you say, you know what? Hey, he used to do this all the time, and now he doesn't. Like, that's it slowly changes, right? And we're all in the same boat. I did see something on Facebook that was cute. The guy said, Lord, I need patience. And the whole thing where you give me these trials where I can be patient, it's not working, so just give it to me. Yeah, because the slow part's not working. So let's take a look at some verses here about what does sanctification look like, or what is becoming more like Jesus? What are some of the characteristics we should be having to be more like Jesus? Let's take a look at Philippians 1, 9 through 11. Somebody go ahead and read that, please.
And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God.
Okay. All right. So what are some things in there that are hopefully changing and growing in our lives as we mature?
Grow in love.
Right. Okay, this isn't a trick question. They're pretty plain in there.
Growing knowledge and discernment.
Okay.
You would think the fruit of the Spirit. So what is it? Love, peace.
Right.
Joy, peace,
patience. Galatians 5. That was another one. Kindness.
Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness.
Self-control. All those things. Yep.
Okay. I knew if I said fruit of the Spirit, you'd take it.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Galatians 5.
Almost every week we go through that.
Yeah.
Verse at some point.
5:23, right? 24, knowledge. Okay. Well, and the other thing there too, approve what is, you know, knowledge, approve what is excellence, there's purities in there. Mm-hmm. But you notice it's a bit of a chain there, all right? Your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that once you're doing that, you can approve what is excellent, and then you can be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. And what's the last phrase? What's the ultimate goal there?
Glorify God.
Yep. Yeah, the end result is to glorify God. Right, and that's all this. That's what this whole this sanctification is. So, I did put a couple comments about sanctification up there at the top of the handout as well. So, gradually becoming like Jesus. That's the John Piper quote there. So, the other one that's got a real good chain in it is 2 Peter 1. Second Peter 1, 3 through 11. Okay. So this one starts out, you know, God's divine power has granted to us everything we need for life and godliness. That's something to stop and think about right there. Everything we need is found in God, is found in His Word. Okay, and that's where it all starts out, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, His great and precious promises, we become partakers of the divine nature. So that's kind of our status of who we are in Christ. So somebody read verses, I'll start with verse 5. I'm sorry, 5 and 6 and 7. 5, 6, and 7.
In 2 Peter.
2 Peter 1, yeah, starting at verse 5.
For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love.
Okay. So there's quite a chain to build on as far as where you start and how you grow. How about this? Some of those things in that, look over that list again. What are the, for you personally, what's the hardest thing in there? Or one of the harder ones? And what's one of the easier ones for you?
What's virtue? We don't use that in everyday speech.
Right.
What is it?
I'll throw it out.
What does virtue mean?
I should have looked it up myself, but I didn't. But it's.
And I'm trying to recall.
Your virtue is goodness. I don't know. Okay, John, look up virtue for us.
My Bible says excellence.
Excellence. Okay. I'll think. Okay, I'll do so-so, or I do poorly in one of these.
Excellence.
Excellence.
Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence.
Moral excellence. Okay.
To me, there's some level of righteousness to that word.
Yeah.
Like excellence and righteousness.
Okay. Well, I'll say as far as easiness, because when you compare yourself to the world standards, basic morality isn't too hard to achieve in today's world, to stand out. So.
That's a big word. It's looking at your overall character.
Yeah.
Excellence of your character.
Yeah.
Try to be a good person.
Yeah.
The way it starts.
Avoid the big sins. That's kind of this. Yeah. If you avoid the big sins, you probably stand out in today's world.
Keep the big 10.
Right. But when you start looking at what Scripture says about it and you go back to your thought life and all that, then this is a different ballgame. Mm-hmm. Right. So. I think everybody struggles to some extent with every one of these. That's what I would say, just for me. I might do a little better at some than others. Some might not be as much of a struggle for me as others are. But I think the steadfastness is a big one. Just the day by day, I'm gonna follow through. And
it's moment by moment, you're driving down the highway, you're just tooling along, everything's just fine. The traffic's falling. Oh, this is wonderful. And then one little incident happens.
Yeah.
Your whole attitude changes. You don't think well of the people in front of you or beside you or talking to you, whoever's talking to you in the car. You just, every moment. It's like we talk about our dog. Blink and it's a new day. Oh, this is so nice, and the next thing you know, what's going on here? It's just, that's the way life hits us all the time.
Yeah.
It's amazing that we even have any moral, excellent mm-hmm. character at all. But that's in the moment.
Yeah.
In the moment.
Yeah. I think that all ties back to God's grace, too. It's all God's grace, or Paul said, nothing good that dwells inside of me. So that's, we need God's grace is a lot of it. And so when we're discipling someone and they start going off the rails, we should expect that. We should hope it doesn't happen, pray it doesn't happen, but it's part of life and doing some of those ups and downs. Okay. So... So, the big part of that is one of the big part of the goals is obedience, right? And so let's see. What does obedience look like? First of all, what or who are we obeying?
God.
God, yeah, right? God, His Word, yep. Right? That's the standard. John?
We need to always be remembering when we're talking about discipleship. You're looking at the Great Commission all the time because it flows.
Mm.
Obedience is part of it. Teaching them to observe, or that word is actually obey, all that I've commanded. So we're always teaching people. We're always striving to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And you're going, okay, what does that mean? It's all these things. That's why the rest of the New Testament is written. It's all these things, the Great Commission.
Okay. So the next question would be why, maybe it's all kind of wrapped up, why do we obey? Or what's the difference between obedience and good works? And how does it all fit together?
Why do we obey?
Yeah. Yeah. The basic question, why do we obey? Why do you live like you do?
Is it because of change of heart with the Holy Spirit?
Okay.
Kind of prompting you to do the will of God.
And from faith, because if we believe what God says and believe that He is good, then we will obey.
Okay.
Part of obeying too is treasuring Christ above all else.
Ah.
He's your treasure. If if lesser loves are first place, then they become idols of our hearts. Treasuring Christ and
the
source, not circumstances or power or whatever we're looking for, but looking to Christ.
Okay.
And keeping in mind, going along with faith, that because of all that Christ has done for us, like, He's worth it.
Okay.
Fixing our hope and fixing our eyes on Christ.
Worthy?
Yeah.
The book of Romans is written to bring about the obedience of faith.
Okay.
One of Paul's goals for the book of Romans, he says at the beginning and right at the end that the obedience of faith is the purpose of his writings to the Romans, but it's also the power of the gospel, because he launches into his treatise there in chapter 1, and it's, he builds the case. We get to Romans 6. We've been crucified with Christ, you know, death, baptized with Him in His death, likeness raised with Him in His resurrection. And then, oh, wow, we've arrived, right? And we read chapter 7. 7 says, wait a second. Paul's going, I want to do what's right, and I wind up doing what's wrong, and I don't want to do what's wrong, but I wind up doing it anyway. Who can save me? How does this work? Does the law, all those issues are taken care of? And he said, but who can save me? At the end of the chapter 7, the Lord Jesus Christ can. Therefore, in chapter 8, verse 1, there's no condemnation. Condemnation is taken out of the way because sin was crucified with Jesus. Our sin in our flesh was crucified with Jesus. We have to reckon that to be so, it says in Romans 6. So we're changing our mind. Romans 12, 1 and 2.
Transformation, yeah. But it's God who transforms us. It's God who does the work, right?
Yeah.
All right. And I would say this, so this is also a very different answer than you're going to get from a Catholic, right? Catholic will tell you, I'm doing these good deeds. I hope I can get into heaven.
Just got to go to Mass.
Hmm?
They'll tell you, I've got to go to Mass.
Yeah.
Well, wait a second. We're heading for a party. Yeah, but I got to go to Mass first.
Yeah.
I got to get absolved for this before we go.
Yeah. Yeah.
Never did understand that with my Catholic.
So did anybody hear President Trump's quote this week on the 20th? He had a reporter at it was a press conference series. I didn't watch the thing. I just heard I watched this clip. It was a press conference about his accomplishments for the past year and all the things he's done. And a reporter asked him, he set him up saying, you talked about God sparing you at the assassination and putting you in this position. Do you think God is proud of you and what you've done? And he just ran with it. Yes. He said it several times. I think God is proud of me. And he talks about stopping wars and all these things he's done. It's like, ooh, you're on some shaky ground. Of course, he'd given a biblically correct answer that God put me here and he directs my heart and all those things the Bible says. He would have got crucified politically. but boy, I cringe when I hear answers like that. Yeah, I'm doing good deeds and God's proud of me. Ooh, that's dangerous ground. That is very dangerous ground. Yeah.
Because I'm such a good guy.
Yeah. Yep.
You really can't get along without me.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. So that, let's see. So I'm going to get into there's a list of practical ideas there I want to get into. So we've pretty much what we covered. I got three sets of notes and handouts and papers I'm working off of, so I'm just kind of jumping all over the place. But if we start out, one of the things I did talk about in here was about justification, right? That there's that point in time where I know my sins are forgiven, eternal life starts now, it's a legal standing, and then we move into sanctification. And that's where we're starting from and looking forward to glorification. And the purpose of all of it is to glorify God. All right. So, one thing I want to add about obedience is something that's been impressed upon me over the last, I don't know how many years, about blessing from God comes from obedience, but it comes from when we actually obey, not before, all right? So when God tells Abram, leave your family, go to a land I will show you, and I will bless you, Abram had to actually get up and go, right? When Naaman was told, go dip yourself in the river 7 times, he had to go do it. And the blessing came after. The blessing always comes after you obey. And that's a big thing about obedience, too, for our day-to-day lives, right? It looks really hard sometimes. I don't want to do it. I don't want to forgive. I don't want to show grace. I don't want to do this. But there's blessing in it in the long run. Maybe not in the instant. It may not feel like it, but the long run. Blessing comes from obedience and just doing it. So I guess that was kind of the gist of some of that. What's the verses there on the handout under encouraging holiness in others and about discipling? I guess it's mainly what I just covered. But the first few verses are about about justification. And then, Galatians 5, this about the Spirit dwelling in us. Let's take a look at Romans 5 there. Yeah, that's another good chain of events. John probably just memorized.
No, but I spent a lot of time in there.
Okay, someone go ahead and read that.
More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us.
Okay. So again, there's that change. Suffering, endurance, character, hope. and an eternal hope, right? And it's a working of the Holy Spirit. So all there in Romans 5. Somehow I'll go back to that 2 Peter passage too. We talked about that list of all those different characteristics in there. And it says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from becoming ineffective and or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you make you keep growing in this. You keep working on sanctification and letting God work on you. Maybe I should say it that way. And it keeps you from being ineffective or unfruitful. And you know, in the last there, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Right? So this all kind of comes into assurance of salvation and a daily walk, and just like how can I examine my life and see if I'm growing and learning? And those are the kind of things you see when sin bothers you, when you do something wrong, and you're like, hey, I know that was wrong. I need to make it right. Those are kind of good hallmarks of growth, and that you're doing. But the promises are sure. It says, for in this way, by practicing these qualities and being sanctified, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're on a path. All right, so let's go. I'll just ask the question of, so when you're actually working with someone in a discipling relationship, I mean, especially if it's another believer, what are some practical things you do as far as working on that discipling relationship and things you can do together and to help them become, to grow in obedience, to grow in holiness? Okay.
Not just readers of the word, which is important, but also doers of the word.
Okay. So that comes down to that was that application question. How does this apply? Somewhere last week I talked about there's two young guys that came to church with me 2 weeks ago from Stanford. So we've met two Sunday afternoons in a row. So I'm just kind of they're looking for jobs. So we kind of talked through some of that. But I gave them, like last week was Genesis 1 and 2. And the questions are, what's this teach us about God? What does it tell us about people? And what can I apply to my life? What does it mean for my life today? Take those three questions. That's a good general discussions. What else?
Pray together.
Pray together? What's the prayer look like, John?
Depends on, there's always the thanksgiving for what we have or what we've been spared from.
Mm-hmm.
But there's real... when you're sharing with people to the heart level, where they're telling you their hopes and fears and what's going on in their life, where they're broken, we call that biblical counseling here, but it's just discipleship. It's a relationship. It's deep, and they're going to ask questions or tell you what they're struggling with. A lot of it has to do with what we have in our mind. And they'll ask you, how did you overcome it? And you go, well, some Christians come from a background where they don't struggle with everything that everybody else struggles with. So we have to find those common areas. But there's always scripture. And so a good friend of mine said, when in doubt, and you're discipling someone, teach Ephesians. Just read through Ephesians over and over and over and over and over. And he tells you how to take something off and what to put on its place. You take off the bad, put on the good. Take off our character and put on the character of Christ. It's very, very practical in that. So when we pray, we pray for what we struggle with. He knows. Boldly before the throne of grace.
Yeah.
For Christ is seen. He's not an ogre. He's suffered. He knows. He knows even more than we can even fathom how our struggle is going with us. Because he loves us. He knows. He died for us on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
He took all that shame and guilt away, and we hang on to it. Oh, poor me.
Yeah.
Oh, poor me. No, no, you're rich. You're going, well, how do you change that? Well, it says be transformed and renewing your mind. It says in Ephesians, be filled with the knowledge of the love of God. And how do you do that? You got to read about it. You got to read about it. You got to read about it some more. You just keep reading and read. In order to study the scriptures, the first number one rule is we have to read it. And rule two is read it again. Rule three is read it again. Rule four, and you keep doing that until all of a sudden you're going, oh, I see what it says. Because it's the Holy Spirit who's going to open your mind. But it's the Word of God that gets a hold of your heart. Because the Holy Spirit's dwelling in you. He will lead you into truth and righteousness. It's his ministry.
Yeah.
So Christ, through the Holy Spirit, is building the church in each one of us. And then the other thing you pray about is pray about what issues of fellowship that they have. Because whoever it is, they're probably not, you're probably not married to them. So they're going to have their own life and all the challenges of all the relationships they're going through.
Yep.
So then you got to go say, okay, who are you spending time with? What do you spend time doing? And you have to pray about those things too.
I think it seems simple, but I'm going to say it so that we don't overlook it. I think just making time to have a conversation with somebody is just getting to know somebody is a really easy way to be influential in their life.
Yeah.
A lot of times for somebody who doesn't know God, to just sitting down and letting them speak and listening.
Mm-hmm.
I think there's a lot of people that don't always have that in their life. It's a very easy way to be influential.
Yep.
People don't care what you know until they know you
care. Sure. Yeah. Well, and it goes back to what we're talking about has to apply to real life, and that those are real life conversations about what's going on. Alan?
I'm not supposed to talk too much, but I had a couple teeth cut out. But what's going on is a lot of times non-Christians believe it's what they do because they're saved. Mm-hmm. And we tell them that it's, you can save by faith and only by faith. But if you're a Christian and you have been saved by faith, then you will want to do, like it says in James, then you will do things that are for the Lord.
Yeah. Good. And that always ties back to, you know, why do I obey? And this faith is foundational. And so you're encouraging growth, but you're encouraging faith. It's not just a behavior modification program.
I think my sister-in-law does this really well, but just like in any conversation, she points, I feel like a lot, everyone just points everything back to the truth and the Lord. If somebody's talking about something they're worried about, or, you know, if we're struggling with a decision, and she just always shares how the Lord's worked in her life, but then also like what the Bible says. And it's always encouraging.
Yeah. It's good. Not quite sure how to write that one down. That kind of fits under some of the other ones. Yeah. How about, we're running a little low on time here. How about the one that's on here is about confronting sin. How do you do that?
I don't know if my example is always the best.
what you do.
I try to pull them away from the situation and have the conversation. For me, the challenge is to do that in a calm manner.
Mm-hmm.
But try to explain to them. A lot of times sin comes down to why we've, to a relationship. So why is it wrong to hit your brother? Do you think that, when he does that to you, how does that make you feel? Well, not very good, it hurts. Okay, so what does that do to your relationship with your brother? It makes him not want to play with you. Okay. So it's kind of trying to get them to realize that how we relate to others shows a lot about how we honor God.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. Again, I don't know. My example is always the best, but it's to help them understand in a godly way why what they've done is not appropriate. Over and over.
It's a hard lesson to learn.
Correct.
Yeah.
Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, but the rod of reproof
will drive it far from
you.
Sometimes
the
rod is dad's hand.
Yep.
To come down.
That's right.
Yeah.
Very good.
Well,
so how do we do it in adults?
That was my next question.
Can't do it the same way.
But we might
probably not.
Yeah.
When your kids are 15, it's
yeah.
The Bible says, right, to take the rod out of our own eye.
Mm-hmm.
So, this was in a book or something that I was reading. I think to, like, you in your marriage, too, to be aware of your own sin, especially mm-hmm. if it's a conflict with someone. But, so first examine ourselves before confronting someone else.
Yeah. And I think that goes back to, we talk about prayer. This is just praying. We're talking about praying together, but praying for them
mm-hmm.
and for the Holy Spirit to convict. Because ultimately, that's where it has to go. I remember years ago, I heard in a sermon, a guy said, when somebody becomes a new believer, we say, we want to get our spiritual scrub brush and clean him up because they got all these problems. But God works on things, like you said, somebody said, about one at a time, right? God works on things one at a time. And a lot of times you ask somebody who's not a Christian, who's really living a hedonistic lifestyle, what do you think, there's some wrong things you're doing that God wanted to approve of. They can usually list them. It's not that hard. and it depends on that relationship. And if you're a lot older and you're mentoring a younger guy, to confront on some of those things a little more straightforwardly. But, John?
We have that attitude. We're going to scrub up the outside.
Yeah.
Clean them up. Make them look presentable.
Mm-hmm.
Not really doing anything with the heart.
Yeah.
Not doing anything with that person. Or in fact, we give them a false impression and say, hey, look what I've done.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I shaved my, I cut my hair. I was going to say I shaved my head, but you know, we cut our hair short. I had long hair. Nice long hair. I became a believer. Oh no, long hair is wrong. Boom. I ranked up. I didn't have any nice suits, so I had to go buy a suit in order to go to church on Sunday. Didn't have really nice black shiny shoes, so I bought nice black shiny shoes so I fit in with everybody else. And that's an outward conformity. But the inward reality was I found shortly after I was different than they were. I was doing it because I thought that's what was expected of me. And then I put on top of it, I was reading the scriptures. I'm going, wait a second. Doesn't say straighten up your act first.
Yeah.
Just come to me all you're weary and heavy laden. Then how does your act get straightened up? Transform the renewing of your mind. What do we renew your mind with? Before you didn't have the Word of God. So now you have, as you take in the Word of God, you change. The Word of God and the Spirit of God and the power of His Word. And Jesus is the Word. And he's the one who lives in us, and we live in him.
Yeah.
Too wonderful to delineate, but we go, wow, he's actually working in me. And we go, we should be amazed and thankful that we see that. But you have to ask other people then. So, like, people who've known you for any length of time say, well, remember when 6 months ago, and we were talking about such and such, have you seen any change in my life? Now, I've been married going on 43 years, and we have that conversation fairly often now. Over all the years that we've been reflecting on a lot, because we're dealing with people who are dying. You go, so how have things changed in our life? Are we better off now than we were when we were first married? We can say resoundingly, yes. Are we happy and perfectly happy with everything that went on? Absolutely not. Will we change some things? Oh, yeah. Yeah, but you don't know it at the time because you're in the heat of the moment. With missed opportunities as well as things that we did well. We're going, okay, we see the hand of God in our lives and how he's growing us together as a husband and wife, but as husband and wife is a unique discipleship.
One of the words that comes to my mind in situations like this is gentleness. That was something, and still am as a father growing with, but I mean, we just had a pretty good size event at work this week. And we were discussing one of our dealers in particular that came in for a training, and I probably talked with him for 20 minutes or so. One of my coworkers was kind of giving me a hard time for being his buddy, because he's kind of notorious for being a little prickly. And I said, you know, I enjoy talking with him. He's a smart guy, and he has a lot of good feedback. It's the way he delivers it that makes him hard to deal with.
Yeah.
But in situations like this, too, where you're pointing out sin, I think gentleness, again, is the thing that comes to my mind often, that if we can get the connotation of Bible thumping, or if we really try to belittle somebody.
Oh, yeah.
But in situations like this, if we are gentle, I think that goes a long way.
Okay.
Which one of you do you think that he would come to first, you or the guy that he's going to come back to you because you spent time with him and you talked with him and you valued some of his ideas.
And whether we like it or not, how we made somebody feel in that moment is a big determinant of the influence.
Okay, we got to get this wrapped up. Turn to your page 3, your handout there, the last page. So this is something, God works these things out amazingly. We've been working through a Paul David Tripp book, devotional book, New Morning Mercies for Teens. And this came up Monday or Tuesday. Look at the start with the second or third sentence of the first paragraph. Here it is. You serve a dissatisfied Redeemer. You ought to be very thankful that your Lord is not easily satisfied. Jesus does not walk away from what he has begun until it is perfectly finished. He does not grow bored, tired, discouraged, or distracted. He's not irritated by how long his work is taking. He never wishes that he had not begun in the first place. He never tries to rush what takes time. He never contemplates calling it off. It's like, wow, that's a neat way to think about that, about what God's doing in my life and how I should be treating others. it's like, oh, I'm thankful for that. Like, oh, you want me to do that too, don't you? So, but I'd recommend this devotional book. It's for teens, but it's got a lot of great hitting stuff like that. So I put that in there. I don't think I'll get in trouble for copyright rules there. So, anyway, okay. Okay. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you continue to disciple us and you never give up. And may we be faithful in following that example, too, as we reach into the lives of others, whether it's children or coworkers, or friends out in the world. Just give us your power and your spirit and your word that we might grow and learn and help others. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to give you an assignment for 2 weeks from now. I'm teaching 2 weeks from now. So we're talking about the Bible. felt like everybody, one of the things we'll talk about, I haven't even looked at the what they want you to talk about. I'll talk about memorization. So pick a Bible verse and memorize it. We'll share it in here in 2 weeks. You can pray, but maybe it can be some. I don't want John 3:16. I don't want Jesus wept. That's like the third and fourth graders do, right? Maybe pick one you're familiar with and work on it. If for no other reason, if you're not haven't memorized, just to prove to yourself that you can do it. All right.
Make it in John 1-4 verses.
Okay, if you want to do a passage, that's great. So this is something I've been growing in the last while. So that's I'll make everybody else help out. All right. Well, thank you.
Lauren and John, you guys heard there's a day
they're
canceling the
congregation
meeting? Yeah. They're just canceling.
Okay.
So
we're still on our same.
We're still on the same schedule, yeah. I think we both contacted Josh to say, because there's no communication about it.
Yeah.
He said,
I'm glad I wasn't teaching today, because I wondered that on the way here. Like, I never heard of that. John and Warren is prepared for today.
So we got the blurb from the church that said it's canceled.
Okay.
And it was